Well, we sing the words, let your light and your grace and your love fall on us and shine on us. And then we sang, how marvelous, how wonderful is God's love for us. And so, speaking of light, yesterday evening it was just about dusk and dark, and I was heading back to Meekins Drive, and I saw these bunch of lights right below Hatchell Service Station. And I happened to look over there, and there in Marcia and Scott's yard were all these lights outside. They had a little fire burning in the thing. And then over to the right, I saw this, I think it was a TV screen. Is that what it was, Marcia? Were y'all watching the Duke game? Is that what you're getting ready to do, Duke Syracuse? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I was like, what a neat thing. Isn't that something? Just do something different. That was awesome. Michelle and I were talking about it. I said, man, look at that. At first, I thought it was a UFO had sort of landed right over there. But I thought that was kind of neat. You guys, that was awesome. So as we get ready to hear the Word of God this morning, I just want to call your attention, too, to our revival services that are going to be coming up. There's an insert in the bulletin. Please look at that. Please invite someone to come. Invite them to come with you. To church. Like Mr. Edison talked about the scriptures. Why is that scripture so important to be in that drawer, in that motel or hotel? Why? It's there. And because it's there, because it's available, then people who stay in those rooms for, who are on vacation or whatever, if they need some encouragement, if they need that light and love and grace and God's marvelous love, they can go in the scriptures and read it. Well, same way with revival. It makes services available, and it's here. And we have a pastor, a preacher coming in to preach to us, and we're going to be singing. And so invite folks to come. As much as we get the word out in the flyers, as much as we put up posters, as much as we put on the internet, a lot of people still don't know. They won't know until we invite them to come. So I just want to share those a few words with you this morning. We're going to be reading from Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning with verses 38 through 40. And, this is some difficult word. Mark, it's good to see you this morning. Glad you're back safely. We've been praying for Gloria. I want you to know that. And we've been lifting her up and you up. So you got a word for us? Is she doing okay?
She's doing well.
Good.
About 4 days into the program now, but she's kind of fitting into it. I left. She said, I'll be running this place by the time
you get
it. Okay.
Thank you very much. Yes, sir. Thank you. Glad to see you back safely. Okay, so Matthew 5, verses beginning at verse 38. And man, when we hear these words, we say, whoa, how is that? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. How many folks ask you for things? And you can always come up with a reason or excuse as to why you can't let them have it. And maybe some of them are legitimate. But not all the time, is it? Give to everyone who asks of you. Wow. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Excuse me. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect? What does that mean? It's a good Western thing. John Wesley said, we're moving on to perfection. That's how we live our life. What does that mean? We're going to talk about it in a couple of minutes. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is a powerful word, a word that meets us where we are, a word that touches our lives, even in the midst of our darkest circumstances. And God, as we live out that word, we are told here in these scriptures how we are to live it out. We pray for your grace and mercy now upon the preacher as your word goes forth. We've lifted up Ramona and pray for her and for all those who bring your message of hope and love and salvation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in 1861, when Abraham Lincoln was inaugurated as the President of the United States, he chose two of his worst enemies to be on his cabinet, William Seward and Samuel P. Chase. I mean, he'd been at odds with them all throughout his political career. And he chose them to be on his cabinet. These were his enemies. And so while in the midst of his presidency, they would criticize him openly. And, you know, they were supposed to be on his team, right? And they would criticize him. And Abraham Lincoln would respond to the reporters and all who would say that to him. He said, well, he said, if they made that statement, there must be some truth in it. Wow. Think about that. The scriptures today call us as Jesus is talking to his disciples. And don't forget that during Jesus' day, it was a very difficult time. We've said it before. The Jewish nation, Israel, was under Roman domination. And the very fact that Jesus tells his followers that they are to love their enemies goes completely against our human tendencies and what we think is natural. It goes completely against it. Because our human tendency is when somebody does something to us, we want to react in the same way. We want to strike back at them. We want to take vengeance against them. And Jesus makes it clear in this particular scripture that a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to live a different life. He mentions several things here in the scriptures that you know we are to do. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to go the second mile. We're to love our enemies. We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And if someone asks us something, then we are to give it to them. If we have it, we are supposed to give it to them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, Jesus says. You've heard it said this. This was in the Old Testament laws. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. I was sharing with our lectionary Bible study on on Tuesday, that during Jesus' time, it was a total dishonor and degradation of a person for one person, a Pharisee, to slap another person, a Jewish person, any person, on the cheek. And usually when they slap somebody, they would slap them with the back of their hand. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, if a person would turn their right cheek, then that person couldn't slap them with the back of the hand again. A form of submission, a form of humility. But really and truly, in Jesus' time, you know, they had sort of scrutinized that law. So in Jesus' time, that eye for an eye and that tooth for a tooth thing really didn't play out. It got to the point then where they would charge people fines. And so even then, that law was beginning to have a little bit more of humanity to it. So then we hear these words in the scriptures for us today. I mean, they sound impossible, don't they? Sounds almost impossible to live in that kind of way. Love your enemies. Well, we see a person like Abraham Lincoln reaching out to his enemies, you know, inviting them to be a part of his cabinet. And what Jesus is telling us is, you know, even in the church, sometimes even in the community in which we live in, we have enemies, don't we? Anybody here not have any enemies this morning? Bill Gothard tells a story of a member of a church. And he had, this guy had been to a couple of Bible studies, and the Holy Spirit was beginning to work in his life about his enemies when he read this passage. And so he shared with him that he said, even in my own church, I have about four or five people that, you know, I'm at odds with them. And so even when I come to church, I'll try to avoid them. I won't go up to them and greet them and say hello to them. Even in church. And so as this young man read this study and as the Holy Spirit began to touch his life, he was convicted that he would take the initiative in church that next Sunday, that he would take the initiative and be the first one when they came into, he would go to them. If it meant walking across the church, he would go to them and greet them and shake hands with them. How hard is that to do sometimes? And so as the story goes on, he got to church that morning. He went over to shake hands with that person. And the person met him with a smile, and he said, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen. Inside his heart and his nerves were kind of all twisted because he didn't know how the person was going to respond. The person greeted him with a smile, and he said, then he turned around. And he said one of the other folks just happened to be close by that he had been at odds with. And he turned around and he greeted him. And before he knew it, he had been to every one of those persons whom he considered his enemy in the church for one reason or another. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. If someone strikes your cheek, turn the other cheek. What Jesus is saying is a follower, a person whose heart has been changed, a person who really wants to follow me and who really seeks my heart and my soul to be more like him, as we sang in the song this morning, that we're to live differently, that we're to live different lives than the rest of the world, that we are to take the initiative, that we're to take it upon ourselves to go to that person who has hurt us deeply. And sometimes that is not the easiest thing to do, is it? But yet, that's what God commands us to do. That's what Jesus did. Jesus not only turned the other cheek, he turned the other shoulder when he was beaten and spat upon as he went to the cross. There's some authenticity in what Jesus is saying to his disciples. There's some integrity in what he's saying. And maybe they didn't see it, but they will see it. They would have seen it when he went to the cross there a few days later. Jesus lived out what he was teaching, what he was telling his disciples and his followers. No, it wasn't easy. But what Jesus is saying here, when he's telling them to love their enemies, when he's telling them to be perfect, when he's telling them to lend to those who need of them, when he's telling them to go that second mile, the Roman guards there in Jesus' day had a lot of power. Within their hand, they had the power over life and death. And so when a person would be standing by on the street and they got tired of carrying that load, they could demand, they didn't ask that person, they didn't say, "Would you volunteer to carry my load?" There was no asking. There was no pleas in there. It was like, "You carry this load." And they were required to carry it 1 mile. And of course, you get into it, that's kind of the way they did their relay stuff, and that's how they sort of managed the outlying areas of the Roman garrisons, the Roman Empire. It's kind of like Pony Express. You know, you had these little relay stations along the way. And so they were required, they were demanded to carry it 1 mile, or it could cost them their life. Jesus is saying, when they tell you to carry it 1 mile, you take it the second mile. Why? Because you'll say, "I'll show them." No, that's not the reason to do it, because you're going to show them. You're going to take it that second mile because you're so angry at them you could spit if you don't do it. And so you let, you know, that anger and all that builds up in you give you that extra adrenaline to carry it. No, that's not the reason to do it. Jesus says you do it to show humbleness and meekness and love. And then Jesus says, by that, you will win them over. Not by retaliating. Not by fighting. If someone hits you and you respond in the same way violently back. And believe me, we know that's the tendency. We have the tendency to do that. But when we absorb that and then we respond, Jesus says, we were to respond with love, that Jesus says, it will tear down those barriers. And you will be blessed, and the other person will be blessed. That by doing that, that is the way, Jesus says, that is the way that a person will come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. See, sometimes we don't look. We never look for what the eternal value of things are. But there's more to it than just we show that love so that we can bring a person to Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionary to go to Burma. He grew up here in the Americas. He graduated from what is now Brown University. In Brown University, he had this roommate. His name was Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was an atheist. But they became good friends. They liked each other's wit and mind. And so they would argue back and forth sometimes. Jacob Eames would argue about He didn't believe in a God. He didn't believe in any kind of supernatural power. He said it's just a natural flow of things. And Adoniram Judson did. His father was a preacher. His mother loved him and cared about him. When he came home from college, he decided, because of the arguments that this Jacob Eames had, he decided that he too was going to be an atheist. Just broke the heart of his mom. And his dad tried to reason with him, but he didn't. And so he left and went to New York City and sort of did what young people do in New York City back in 1863, 64, somewhere in there. But he didn't live the most Christian life. But he said one day when he was traveling about, he went to an inn to stay overnight. They had one bed left. This is Adoniram Judson. When he got to the inn, there was one bed left, and there was between that bed and the bed next to him, he was only separated from a curtain. In the bed next to him, he found out, was a man who was dying. So, he being an atheist, he said, well, that's not going to bother me. I don't believe in any of that stuff anyway. So what's the deal? So that night, while Adoniram was trying to sleep, he heard the moanings and groanings of the person next to him in that curtain. And the guy was saying something like, lost, 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 and moan and groan all night. Well, finally, he stopped. Adoniram Judson got to sleep. The next morning, he happened to ask the innkeeper, who was that in the room next door? It was his friend in college, Jacob Eames, who had died because he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. From that moment on, Adoniram Judson decided that he was going to tell people about God. He was going to do what his father asked him to do. He enrolled in seminary and he wasn't a Christian. But by December, he had given his life to Christ. And while he was in seminary, he felt called onto the mission field. At that time, the United States, American churches had no foreign missionaries anywhere in the world. The British did. England did. At that time, the English churches were the ones sending out missionaries. But the American churches had no foreign mission board. None of the churches had them. So he went to England to get on with those with a foreign mission board there. And they said, no, we want you, if you're going to be sponsored, you need to be sponsored by a foreign missionary board in the United States. He came back to the United States, and he helped organize the first foreign mission board in America. Went to Burma. There'd never been the gospel. Burma was totally closed to the gospel. There'd never been a missionary there. While he was there, there was a war that went on. A war was going on between Britain and America, War of 1812. And so the British considered the Americans their enemies. You get it? And, of course, the enemies considered the British. Americans considered the British their enemies. And so as he got to Burma, he hadn't been there very long, and the British, who sort of had a little bit of control of that area, did not like the fact that a American missionary was there in that place. They made accusations against him. They took him, and they drug him into a death prison. That whole time, Adoniram Judson had made up his mind. He had resolved himself to love the folks that were treating him so badly. In the process of doing that, of loving his enemies, of showing love and kindness, even in, of going that second mile, third mile, fourth mile, even in the midst of all of that, he won over one of the folks that were over him. That person became a Christian, and one thing led to another. He was able to get out. But he suffered a lot more than that as time went on. But because of his willingness to live the Christ-like life, to do what God had called him to do, to love his enemies, even in spite of all that was being thrown at him, his mission in Burma flourished after a while. It took a while, but it flourished. God blessed him in everything that he had touched. The story of the Good Samaritan is a story of a person loving their enemy. You remember that story? The Samaritans were a hated people. And I there's some more specifics to that, but I don't have time to go into it. But you know the story. They were hated. But yet in that story we find it was the Samaritan who was an arch enemy, who was totally despised by the Jewish people. They wouldn't even cross the street to meet him. If they saw him coming, they would get up, they would go on the other side of the street. It was that Samaritan who showed love and grace and the light of God to his enemy. Was able to reach out to him and help that poor person, Jewish person that had been beaten and abandoned. And then went that second mile, not only put him in the inn, but paid for him to get all the care that he needed down there. Going that extra mile. Why? Did the Samaritan, we have to believe, did the Samaritan and Adoniram Judson and a person like Abraham Lincoln, what motivated them to live that Christ-like life? What was it? You know what they were doing? They were moving on to perfection. See, perfection doesn't mean, you know, which fork you use at the table first, or which side you put it on, or which side the knife. That's just not what perfection means here. Moving on to perfection here means that we are letting the light and love and grace and power and presence of Jesus Christ embrace our hearts and embrace our minds and embrace our spirits in such a way that we are becoming more and more like God and more like Jesus. And as we become more and more that way, then we are able to do the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew. It's not impossible. You know why? Because all things are possible with God. All things. What would that look like if we just practiced these things in our homes? If we practiced these spiritual disciplines and principles with our loved ones? What would happen if we practiced these different spiritual disciplines with everybody? We're all different. God loves each person. The rain and the sunshine falls on the good and the evil. Doesn't matter. When we're moving on to perfection, we are enveloping and developing that God-like love and presence and power that we too are able to rain our love on whoever we meet, whatever they look, however they treat us. And when we do that, we are moving closer to God. But it can only happen when Jesus Christ is at the center of our heart and soul and spirit. That's what Jesus said. But I say to you, this is the way you're supposed to live. Well, Jesus has to be in there. His Spirit has to be in there, moving us in that direction. Are you going on to perfection? What is your heart like? It's not about doing everything just right. It's not about wearing the right clothes to the right ball or the right gala. It's not about wearing the right clothes and depending on what season it is. It's not about me up here getting everything just right and the church getting everything right. And, you know, this is not out of joint. So some of you that are OCD out there are saying you can't enjoy the service because it's whacked. It's out of line. That's not what it's about. It's about moving closer and closer to know God. Having the heart that God has. That's what it's about. Let us pray for that heart. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity you give us to worship and to trust you. Fill us with your love and grace today as we move from this sanctuary, as we move into our fellowship with one another, and as we move into our fellowship with the world. God, may we indeed be those who can hear these scriptures and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our closing song is, So Here I Am to Worship.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen.
I'll fly away.
Second one. The second one. One, two, three.